What an appropriate song that is. Now today, as we have been indicating, we come to the end of a six-week series of discerning and dealing with and weathering the storms of life. Next week we will begin another study, and for the next 4 weeks, which will be about all I have before I will have to start being out of the country again, or get to start to being out of the country again, we're going to start some independent studies. Each will probably stand alone, so we trust that you will be here with us for those Bible study series that will begin next week. Jane was singing a song about being safe in the harbor, you know, away from the storms. And one of the things we oftentimes don't like to think about are the fact that all of us are going to confront storms. You know, the hymn writers of old dealt with those kinds of realities oftentimes more than we do. If you go through some of the older hymn books, you'll find a lot of songs that deal with storms, because those old seasoned saints understood that that is part and parcel of the Christian life. We have an anchor that stills the soul, steadfast, secure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. How many of you are glad that we have that kind of anchor during the storms of life? Well, the Bible teaches that we are going to be confronted with storms, and we can deal with those storms. Now, in our last session, we looked at the worst, most ominous storm of history, what we call the storm of destruction. And we saw that this storm was directly sent by God, not by Satan. God was the author of this storm. But we also saw that this particular storm was not sent against the saint, but against the sinners. How many of you are glad of that? Aren't we so thankful that the Bible teaches that we are not going to have to face the wrath of God? And even though God will permit His children to face the storms of disappointment, the storms of disobedience to discipline us and redirect us, the storms of discipleship, the storms of discovery, God's children will not go through the storms of destruction. We saw last week that the nation of Israel has been historically a particular focal point of these storms of destruction. God directly brought storms against them because of their apostasy and their idolatry, teaching us again the principle, to whom much is given, much is required. Because God said, since I am blessing you with such a great blessing and entering into these covenants, that He was going to hold them accountable to a higher accountability. And so some of God's severe storms came upon them. Even though He referred to them as His thriving olive tree, and parenthetically, I'm writing a book right now on the trees of God, which has been one of the most fascinating studies that I have gotten into. Maybe I can teach that when I've got much more time than this. But even though God said, you are my thriving olive tree, with the roar of a mighty storm, I will set you on fire and all of your branches will be broken. Jeremiah 11, verse 16. And so God brought storm after storm against the nation of Israel. Sometime it came in the form of the Assyrians, sometimes the Babylonians, sometimes the Philistines. In modern history, it came against them by the German government and so forth. And so they have received some of the most severe storm testings of any people in history. And yet God in His Word clearly said that there is yet another storm coming against them, led by a confederacy of nations headed by Gog and Magog, that will ultimately be worse than all of these other storms combined. And in the midst of that great final conflagration of history, God is going to intervene with His final storm of destruction that will sweep planet Earth clean, as it were, of everything contrary to His will. And there will be this final decisive storm of God's wrath and anger unleashed upon all rebellion, all ungodliness, everything that is contrary to His will. And what a wonderful time that is going to be. Now today let's go to our last storm, or series of storms, if you will, in this series. These are the ones that I would call the storms of discernment. The storms of discernment. Now the word discern is a word that is talked about in the Bible a great deal. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discernment. Now what does the word discern mean? It means to distinguish. It means to separate. It means to signify, to discriminate one from another. To recognize clearly, to perceive the difference. And so to discern something is to be able to perceive in a particular event or individual or circumstance the true from the false, reality from a counterfeit, God from the enemy, the flesh from the spirit, and so forth. And so the Bible teaches, I believe, that there are a number of events that we could liken to storms of discernment that come into the life of the Christian. There are four areas that I would like to share with you in this study that I believe these storms of discernment help us discern. Because the word discern, again, means to distinguish, to separate, to understand, to perceive, to separate one from another. Now, therefore, these storms of discernment are meant to help us be able to discern and others discern certain spiritual realities. First of all, it brings the discernment of salvation. The discernment of salvation. Now, remember how Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious scholar, a respected, upstanding member of His community, remember how He told him, He said, Nicodemus, true spiritual conversion is like the wind. John 3, verse 7, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what was Jesus telling Nicodemus in that passage that we're all familiar with? He was saying that the Spirit always evidences itself. The Spirit always evidences Himself in a person's life. It's like wind, though. You can't see where wind comes from. You can't predict where wind is going to go. You can't always understand the sovereignty and the dynamic of wind. And even though you can't see it, you see the evidence. Now, that's the important thing. Nobody has ever seen wind. You only see the evidence of wind. You cannot perceive wind with the natural eye, but you can discern the wind's presence in what it does and how it manifests itself. You can feel the breath of the wind on your cheeks. You can see it in the rustling winds. You can oftentimes hear the sound of it. And so what Jesus is saying, when a person is truly born of the Spirit is going to evidence Himself in the person's life. There's a mystery in it. There's a sovereignty in it, like the wind, and yet there will always be the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is when the heavenly winds of the Holy Spirit blows across a person's life, there's going to be some evidence. Literally, they are going to be blown, if you will, from life or from death unto life, from the natural birth to the spiritual birth. They're going to be blown from being an old man to being a new man in Christ. They're increasingly going to be blown from a life of the flesh to the life of the Spirit. And so Jesus made it very clear that the Holy Spirit is always, when He blows into a person's life, will always evidence Himself by a changed life. And that's why we really need to ask ourselves the question, is there the evidence of salvation? Wind always produces evidence that one can discern. And in the same way, when the wind of God's Holy Spirit blows into a person's life, there's going to be evidence that will be discernible to the person and to other people. And if there has not been an evidence of change that can be discerned, then one needs to ask the question whether or not the wind of the Holy Spirit has really blown over that person's life. If there is no change, then probably there has been no new birth. Because if there has been real new birth, salvation, if the winds of salvation have blown into that person's life, there will be evidence, there will be things that you can discern. So first of all, these winds bring the discernment of salvation. Secondly, and very closely related, they're actually interconnected, but just for the sake of discussion and clarification, these winds bring the discernment of the Spirit's power. Not only salvation, but the Spirit's power and presence. I think it is safe to say that when the Holy Spirit really comes into a person's life, it can be likened to a heavenly invasion, a heavenly storm, if you will. Isn't it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, one of the first evidences, one of the first physical evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit was wind. Listen to what the Bible said. You know how they were all assembled in the upper room, and there was the sound like a blowing of a violent wind. That was the very first evidence of the Holy Spirit. There was the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And it came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, once again, you know, normally we fear a violent wind because it oftentimes brings destruction. But this heavenly violent wind was not a destructive wind. It wasn't a negative storm. This was a positive storm bringing disclosure. This particular heavenly storm, if you will, that blew into that upper room and shook it that day, was disclosing a very important promise being fulfilled from God. And that was this, that the Holy Spirit was indeed being poured out. The wind that physically blew that day was evidenced, was a disclosure of the fulfillment of what Jesus had said when He had promised His disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." He said, "It's expedient, even though I know that in your natural frame of thinking, you don't want me to leave." But He said, "It is expedient, it's good, it's best for you that I go away." Because He said, "When I go, I will send my other presence to you. Now I am with you, but then He will be," what? "In you." And so therefore, He said, this is even a greater state. He said, "While I am here, I am with you, but I can't be in you. But," He said, "when I go away, don't worry, men. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit who will be with you and in you." And so this heavenly wind that was blowing was an evidence that the Holy Spirit was being poured out. Now, Jesus, on the great day of the feast, John 8:37-38, the Bible said that He stood up on the last great day of the feast, and He said, "If anyone believes in Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being will flow." Now, there's that dynamic. "Will flow rivers of living water." Now, then John went on to give a word of explanation. He said, "This He," Jesus, "spoke of the Spirit who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet ascended." And so we know that the Holy Spirit could not be poured out in His fullness to the degree that He could overflow in their lives until Jesus Christ was ascended. And so after having been ascended at the right hand of the Father, He poured out His Holy Spirit. And the first evidence, as it were, to get their attention, to make them aware of the fact that His Holy Spirit was getting ready to be poured out in fulfillment to His promise, There was the sound of a violent wind that shook the whole house. And you see, the beauty of that symbolism is, here these men who were timid, who were afraid, who were defeated, who were confused, who were doubtful, who were hiding in an upper room, prayerful, but yet not powerful. And that's a description of a lot of people. Prayerful, but not powerful. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit came in power and shook the room and shook their lives as they were each baptized with the Holy Spirit and cloven tongues rested on each. And they each spoke in tongues as God gave them utterance. And what was this evidencing? This was evidencing the Spirit being poured out. And after, as it were, this heavenly storm invaded their lives through the Holy Spirit, they burst out of the upper room and hit Jerusalem like a storm. How many of you know that? See that happen after many church services? You know, most people sort of wind out. There's not a whole lot of dynamic going on, but when the heavenly storm invaded, blew over, baptized, anointed, filled their lives in the upper room, those very same men who previously were hiding from the crowd burst out and blew out into the city of Jerusalem like a storm. And they took the city like a storm. And that's exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. And so there was great evidence, not only of salvation that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, but He said there will be evidence of the Spirit's presence and power in a kind of dynamic. You know, it's a very wonderful study in Scripture to look at the active verbs related to the Holy Spirit. It talks about how the wind blows, how the fire glows, and how the river flows. How many of you think we need more of that in the church? None of those were static, passive verbs, were they? The wind blows, the fire glows, and the water flows. Those are biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit radically changing and invading a person's life. Not in some kind of foolish, fanatical, presumptuous way. But what it's saying is that when a storm has really blown, you know something has taken place. There is evidence in its path that a storm has come through. And when the Holy Spirit blows into a person's life, there will be evidences that people will be able to discern in a changed life, changed priorities, changed values, change of behavior, and so forth. And so that's what God wants us to understand, that these winds bring discernment of whether or not we are truly born of the Spirit, have salvation, and whether or not we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But thirdly, these winds bring discernment of sanctification. Not only do the heavenly winds bring evidence or discernment of salvation and the Spirit, but sanctification in our lives. Now, as you know, sanctification is the ongoing process of salvation or justification. If somebody ever comes up to you and asks you, "Are you saved?" then you need to respond this way, if you know the answer. You need to say, "Yes, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved." Any more questions? That's God's great salvation. I have been saved, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. I will be saved, glorification. One saves from the penalty of sin, the other saves from the power of sin, and the last saves from the presence of sin. How many of you can get excited about that? That's God's great salvation. And so sanctification is the ongoing process of the application of justification to every area of your life. How are you doing? That's really what it's about. All it's simply meaning is when the Holy Spirit brings birth, it is to bring birth so that it could produce growth and life and change and dynamic. And we're going to see that's the real problem, and that's why God allows certain winds to blow in our lives to help us realize where we are in our sanctification process. Now, these winds are very gentle, but they are decisive. C.S. Lewis said a long time ago, "God is easy to please, but He's hard to satisfy." He said, you know, the thing about God is you give Him an inch and He'll take a mile. God says, before I am through with you, you are going to be like me. Whatever it costs you, whatever it costs me, before I am done with you, you will be sanctified. You will be like me. And so this is the process where these divine winds are blowing through our lives, purging us, uprooting those things that are ungodly, unrighteous, unspiritual, things of the flesh, and blowing them out of our lives. These are the winds that blow us toward God and away from the world. They blow us from self-will increasingly to God-will. And so they manifest, they disclose to us and to others if we have really received salvation and are walking in the Spirit of God. Jesus put it this way. He said, these kinds of winds will show you whether or not you are a doer or a hearer. Now, James put it this way in James 1:22 when he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Self-deception is one of the greatest problems in the church. The church is filled with people who deceive themselves into thinking that because they go to church, are on church rolls, are members who go through the motions, that they have really been born again. They hear, but they don't do. And as James said, they deceive themselves. This is what Jesus said. He said, those who hear my word and put them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So that when the rain comes and the streams rose and the winds blew, there's the storm of the sermon. When the winds blew and beat against that house, it did not fall. You know, there are Christians all around who are falling, aren't they? Simply because, not because they didn't know, not because they hadn't heard, but because they were hearers of the word and not doers. But Jesus went on to warn, he who hears the word and does not put them into practice. And go to Hebrews 5 and see how that's what distinguishes between those who are mature and immature, those who put things into practice and those don't. The person who doesn't put into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand so that when the rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, it fell and great was its fall. Great was its fall. What a tragic description of so many people's lives. And so not only do these storms show us and help us discern what kind of foundation we have, whether we're built on the rock or built on the sand, but it also discerns or helps us to discern the quality of our spiritual maturity. It lets us know whether we are anchored and are growing in Christ or whether we are what Paul in Ephesians 4:14 said, you are infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Boy, what an apt description. There's a storm that God allows to bring into the life of the Christian to show them whether or not they are anchored in the Word of God or whether they are still spiritual babes. Birth has occurred. Salvation has happened. They have had the winds of the Spirit to blow into their lives. And so salvation has occurred in the past tense, but sanctification is not occurring in the present tense. And because they are hearing the Word and not doing the Word, and oftentimes, tragically, they're in churches where they're not even hearing the Word. As a result of that, they are infants blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every new preacher that comes to town, every new guru over the TV, every pop psychology that comes, they get blown about by every wind of doctrine. And God allows those winds of discernment to show us whether or not we are increasingly mature in Christ, anchored in the Word, or whether we are babes blown about by every wind of doctrine. But then James also talked about another area that these winds of discernment show whether we are double-minded or single-minded. Whether we are a double-minded, doubtful Christian who is like the surf of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, double-minded, unstable in all of these ways. And James said, and this is James 1, verses 6 through 8, he said, think not that this person can receive anything from God. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And God's given us a physiological example of that, hasn't He? How many of you, how many eyes do each of you have? Well, unless you're like, the bugs and some of those lower animals and creatures, you've got two eyes. And yet your two eyes focus on one subject, right? Now, if I was standing up here and my eyes, one of them focused on this side and one of them was focusing over there, equilibrium would not be possible. And on top of looking weird, I would act worse. Because part of my body would try to be responding to one eye, part of my body would try to be responding to the other. And that's what James said is a double-minded man. We are to have single focus on God, on Christ, on the kingdom, and yet the problem is we've got one eye on the kingdom and one eye on the world. And as a result, we're double-minded, tossed around like the waves of the sea, blown about by every wind of doctrine. So these winds of discernment that God brings, He wants us to discern whether we are a hearer or a doer, whether we are a babe or whether we are mature, whether we are single-minded or whether we are double-minded. So I trust that the winds of the Spirit of this study will help bring that discernment in your own life. Now fourthly, these winds not only bring discernment of salvation, of the Spirit, of sanctification in these several areas, they bring discernment of the second coming. Now this is very, very important. Jesus said that there would be many signs, a lot of which would be in the natural realm, including storms, that would be the prelude to His second coming. It's interesting that in our sophisticated world that you and I live in, where there has been so much education, enlightenment, and study, our scientists, our meteorologists, our climatologists, all of these people who study winds and storms and the galaxies and all of this, because of our rather accurate satellite tracking systems, they are now able to perceive a storm in the universe almost as quickly as it is born and give us some advanced warning of where it's going to go, what kind of power it's going to have, and so forth. And yet what I want you to know is that God's Word has given us advanced warning. This has told us that there are going to be many signs that are far more accurate than all of the satellite trackings that we have that will announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was interesting. Yesterday, we had a very, most I think would agree, a very special occasion in our city. The President of the United States visited here for a brief period of time. It's not every day that the President visits Alamance County and Burlington. And, you know, there were many signs that preluded His coming. There was advance notice in the newspaper, "The President is coming to Burlington." Headlines, we all saw it. And very soon, and even probably before that, there was an advance team of Secret Service people in here to set it all up, to work through the dynamics of the safety and all of these other kinds of things. There were advanced teams of people coming in, press people, and so forth. And it didn't take very long as you rode downtown in the last 48 hours to see all kinds of signs that were announcing that the President of the United States was going to visit here. Now, interestingly, for some people, especially for those who believe in Him and His party, there was great excitement over His coming. For others, there was hostility because He does not represent their particular political persuasion. And for many others, maybe even the vast majority, there was indifference. Who cares? I don't really care one way or the other. And so we had a wide range of attitudes. In a very similar way, the Bible said that when the Lord Jesus comes, there would be all kinds of people who would miss the signs or not care about the signs and basically ignore them and go on business as usual. Now listen to what Jesus said about the signs in the natural realm. Now in addition, He talked about the political realm and economic and lots of others, but He said there would be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Now note that. He starts in the heavenlies. Now, any scientists know that when there is the slightest turning, the slightest variation, the slightest deviation in the heavenly bodies, it brings traumatic impact on America, on the world. What happens in the heavenlies always has earthly ramifications. Just the slightest change one way or the other can bring tremendous difference in tidal flow, in storms, and lots of other things. So it's interesting that it starts, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. As a result, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, get this, at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. There's the storm. Be many roarings and tossings of the sea, meaning that there's going to be greater and greater storms. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, when the heavenly bodies are shaken, the earth has to be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen? But the problem is, most people are ignorant of the signs. Most people don't believe the signs. Most people are not taking the global warning, as it were, of all of these signs in the natural realm. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that these signs, it's going to start in this area and increase. He said there would be an increased frequency and increased intensity of these natural traumas, and he likened them in Matthew 24:7. He said these are the beginning of birth pangs. So he said before my coming, to prelude my coming, he said with increased frequency, with increased intensity, there are going to be all kinds of traumas and travails in the natural universe. Earthquakes, famines, droughts, volcanoes, hurricanes, all of these other kinds, tidal waves. He said they're going to increase as never before. And I believe we're seeing those. You'd have to be blind not to see them. Now, you ladies who've had birth, you understand this better than I do. I understand it theoretically. You understand it existentially. But the closer you get to birth, the closer the birth pangs are together, the more intense they are. But what is it doing? It's leading to birth. And that's the good news. It's leading to the birth of a new world order, the coming of the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus said, when you see these things happening, don't be fooled. Don't go on business as usual like so many people are doing. Don't be like the people of the world whose hearts are failing them with fear. Don't be wringing your hand in anxiety. But Jesus said, stand up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. That's what this storm, this final one, and that's why I wanted to end with this one, not that I'm done yet, but that's why I wanted to end this study on the storm of discernment. Because I want us to read these signs, to understand these storms, and to lift up our head, for our redemption is drawing nigh. So these storms of discernment bring into our minds, and I ask you, do you clearly discern salvation in your life? The evidence of change? Do you discern the Spirit's presence and power in your life? Do you discern sanctification, meaning that you are less and less a babe in Christ and more mature in Christ? And only then are you able to more clearly discern these signs in the natural realm of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Let's summarize then, in the few minutes that we have, after looking at this last storm of discernment, let's summarize what we have learned, just a few principles from all of these storms of life. Truly, as the psalmist said in Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4, speaking of God, He makes the clouds His chariots, and He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds His messengers. You see that beautiful word picture there, that Jesus rides on the clouds as a man would in his chariot, and on the wings of the wind, and the wind become His messengers. Likewise, Jeremiah twice said this, Jeremiah 10 and 51. He said, when He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightnings with rain and brings out the winds out of His storehouse. You see, the Old Testament prophets understood this. And therefore, when the winds begin to blow, they begin to ask themselves, what is this wind trying to tell us? Because this wind has been brought out of the storehouse of Jehovah. And He is blowing to teach us something and to tell us something. Elihu, in the book of Job, said something similar. He said, He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters His lightning through them. At His direction, they swirl around all over the face of the whole earth to do whatever He commands them to do. He brings the cloud. Now get this twofold purpose. He brings the clouds to punish men and to water His earth and to show His love. As in all prophecies, there's a twofold aspect. There's the part that is judgment for the ungodly, but there is the blessing for the godly. And so he rightly said and rightly perceived that God, through His storms, would bring blessing to one and blight to another. And so these storms teach us that God sovereignly controls all of the natural elements, whether it's wind, snow, ice, rain, hurricanes, volcanoes, all of it is under His sovereign control. Even though there are occasions that I think would be the exception rather than the norm, where He would allow Satan some trafficking in this particular event. And because all of the natural universe is His creation, they are therefore His servant to do His bidding. The prophets over and over again would say that He would unleash the lightning or the clouds or the storms or the winds to do whatever He wanted them to do. And that's why the Lord answered Job out of a storm. Job 38, verse 1. That's why He could speak to Elijah out of a whirlwind. And in like manner, I believe He is still speaking to you and me today. And yet the question is, are we getting the message? And as you look at all of these storms, you see that these storms, and sometimes the very same storm, has a twofold meaning, as we said. It can bring pain to one, and it can bring pleasure to another. It can, at the same time, be a gentle reminder of God's providential love and grace, and at the same time, it can be a severe warning of God's anger and His judgment. One can be a gentle reminder of His warming love and grace, and the other can be a global warning that He sends to us. And so the great question is, are we discerning these storms? Are we hearing His voice? He whispers to us in the gentle breeze, but He screams at us in the violent storms of life. And yet I don't believe we're getting the message, because we're going on business as usual. And so we have seen that God is going to allow storms of disappointment. Some of you have recently been through them, maybe in them right now, where, like Job, you have had certain areas of your life devastated. And you, like Job, are crying out, why? Others of you may find yourself in a storm of disobedience. You know that there was a point of departure, like Jonah, where God said, do this or go there, and you caught the train going the opposite direction or the boat. And as a result of that, you are in some pretty stormy situations. As we said, where do you get in God's will? At the very place you got out of God's will. And then we saw that there's the storms of discipleship. That if you're a Christian worth your salt and worthy of your light, because you live as I live in a world that is controlled by the prince of this age, by the God of this age, and that people operate under the spirit of this age, you're going to go through all kinds of storms that always will not be pleasant. And yet, as the disciples found out, all of these storms can in reality become storms of discovery. We can discover His personhood, His power, His presence, His all-sufficiency. What did the disciples find? They saw Jesus for who He was in a whole new way. They heard Him say, I am that I am. Whatever you need, I am. Don't look out there. It is I. Jesus said, look at me. All that you need, I am the embodiment of. And what a discovery. And as a result of that, they fell down and they worshiped Him. And how thankful we don't have to worry about the storm of destruction, because He has not saved wrath for His children. All of the wrath that should have been yours and mine was poured out in a storm on Calvary against the Lord Jesus. And that's when the storm of the Holy God's wrath poured out on the sin of man that was encompassed in His life. And at that point, the heavens turned dark and the skies were closed, and Jesus cried as the Father turned His back upon His Holy Son, and He said, my God, why? And it was at that moment that the storm of God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus for you and me. And as a result of that, we don't have to worry. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk according to the flesh or to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so I trust as we close this study that you have discerned some things about your life. You have discerned some things about the Lord Jesus. Would you bow in a moment of prayer? I want us to pray these principles in for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just ask you a couple of questions as we close. What has God really taught you about these storms or through these storms? Which storm do you find yourself in right now, past, present, or future? Is your life really storm-proofed? Are you really anchored in the Lord Jesus? Do you really know that you have the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or as Bertrand Russell, the great existentialist, said, in final analysis, there's only one firm foundation that a man can live upon, and that's the firm foundation of unshakable despair. Thank God that we don't have that foundation, that we are grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus. As Isaiah said, He alone is the shelter from the storm. Father, thank You that You have given these natural storms to teach us about the spiritual storms. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You bring storms against the ungodly to get their attention, to drive them to dependence upon You, to cause them to let go of the things of this world that so quickly through a natural storm can be blown away, or through death they will have to give up. And You do that, Lord, out of Your mercy to bring them to faith and to salvation. And yet, Lord, thank You also that You continue to bring storms in our lives as Christians to blow away the carnal, to blow away the infantile, to blow away the selfish, to blow away all of those things that we become so enamored with, so that we can become single-minded Christians and grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Thank You that in Him we have an anchor that will hold. That is a sure anchor for the soul, even Jesus Christ, who is our rock. Now, Father, anchor Your people on the rock of the Lord Jesus through these messages, so that whatever storms may come, they will have an anchor that is secure as God is. And to Him we give the glory. Amen. Thank You for braving the storms.